Good morning, everyone. My name's Justin, one of the pastors here. As we get ready to hear from God's word, I'm just going to encourage you to take a moment, close your eyes. I was a catcher in baseball. There was a posture that I would always have to get in to receive the pitch. So I want you to do that. This is what this space is. It's just to get you in a space, in a place of reception this morning. Take a few breaths, be connected to your body. The Lord is speaking to the whole of you this morning. Hear God's word from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us, you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. God, help us. Help us to receive from you this morning. Transform us by your word through your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. David Bentley Hart is a theologian, and he asked this question: would we ever truly desire to be the kinds of people that the New Testament describes as fitting the pattern of life in Christ? Would you ever desire to be the kind of person that fits the mold that the Bible tells us a Christian is? Now, before you answer, consider the new way of life Christ gave to this community that Peter's writing to and to us. Christ gave us a new way to deal with people who offend us by loving them. Christ gave us a new way to deal with violence by suffering. Christ gave us a new way to deal with sinners by those people that you may not want to be associated with by eating with them. Christ gave us a new way to deal with our money, our treasure, by sharing it. Christ gave us a new way to deal with debt by forgiving it. Christ gave us a new way to deal with enemies by dying for them. And Christ gave us a new way to deal with a corrupt world by embodying that new age, the age of Jesus, from within it. Now what that means, that we're not smashing the old, not warring against the old, not retreating to a corner of that society to live out your distinctly Christian life together with people like you, away from that thing. And also not to lose the distinctiveness of this Christian way, by adapting and assimilating so we might be just a little bit more comfortable in this age. Now to press this a little further, another New Testament kind of image, become a Christian. Sell all your property and possessions. Distribute those proceeds to the poor, and then rely on the mutual support of that new community to meet your needs. Hey, Barnabas, you're a new Christian. Cash out your 401, hand over all the money to the body of Christ. Now imagine for a moment what this new community would need to embody and exemplify in order for these strange requests to be so trusted that they're lived out. How can anyone be born again into that? Add to this, the community who Peter's writing to has no second generation members. It isn't family faith yet. It grew only through this witness. It grew through conversion to these sorts of things and to the Jesus who proclaimed these things. Imagine what that witness was to bring about conversion. This is why Hart notes, the first Christians were a company of extremists, radical in their rejection of the values and priorities of society, not only at its most degenerate, not only the things that we don't like about it, but often at its most reasonable and decent. They were rabble, a disorderly crowd. They lightly cast off all their prior loyalties and attachments. Religion, empire, nation, tribe, family, and safety. How did they do this? Because as Hart says, everything is cast in the harsh and clarifying light of this Jesus, their Savior, in His return. Everything is cast in the harsh and clarifying light of Jesus' return. This is where Peter's leading us this morning. Everything being cast in the shadow of the great light of Jesus' resurrection. So, what does Peter do? He begins with this doxology. You heard it in those first several verses, the tempo of it. It's one sentence. It's a word of praise. He is so delighted to be one of these people, to be so connected to this Jesus. He must share his delight with these churches. Now, I've been accused of such things from guys like Chris Horn, that when I taste something like mac and cheese at a new restaurant, my reputation says I will look at everyone at the table and say, dude, that might be the best mac and cheese I've ever tasted. I'll never forget the first time I had a BBC sitting on a beach in the Virgin Islands. It was the best drink I'd ever tasted, like a tanning bed in my mouth. What a drink! It's nearing fall, and you can feel it in the air. Pumpkin spice is back. I always take a picture of my first pumpkin spice drink, post it to the socials. My delight is incomplete until I can express it. I got a message from my New Mexican exiles on a thread with other New Mexican exiles. Green chili season is upon us at the Harris Teeter with a big, emblazed picture of these green chilies. Someone in the thread said, I thought this was from New Mexico. Someone else says, nope, it's right here in North Carolina. Just seeing those pictures made my nose start to smell roasted green chilies. And man, when I taste those, I want to share it with the world. We praise babies and sunsets and so much more. What's captured your delight this week, Redeemer? Like Peter can't help himself. His delight is incomplete until it's expressed. It's almost like he's instructing them that as you practice this verbal blessing, you will be transported. that their hearts and minds will be transported across the rugged terrain that separates them from their homeland. Whenever you bless and praise God, you are taken from your remote, out-of-the-way places to stand before the presence of God. When you bless Jesus, you come home because he is your home. This is what Peter's doing. And this is important because Karen Jobes, who is a New Testament scholar and commentator, she's amazing. Her commentary on 1 Peter is the standard. She says that the strangers that Peter is writing to in Asia Minor, that they were most likely deported. That they were sent out from Rome to this place in Asia Minor, Turkey, to establish a Roman world, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace in this far edge of the Roman world. Some of these were Jews, many were not. Some came willingly, many did not. Some were already Christians and some were not. But they have, according to Peter in verse 3, something's changed in them. They have been begotten again, reborn into what Peter phrases a living hope. This rebornness is not a passive verb, it's a past one. That means that the living hope that they've been born into, that being born again has been done for them, done to them. They've become children of God. Peter writes, not through anything they've believed or achieved, but how? Through God's great mercy. That is, God's mighty act of redemption in Jesus. They have been born again, not because of any decision they made, but because of God's determination to be a Savior to them in Jesus. You've been begotten again, Peter says, and it's by God's great mercy. God was merciful to reveal it to you. In fact, Peter will describe these believers' faith. We read it. They haven't seen him. And yet, Peter says, they love him. Remember, Peter, writing this letter, has seen Jesus. He walked with him. He left him at the cross, but saw his body placed in the tomb. He also saw his resurrected body and feasted with him on the beach. He was reinstated by this Jesus. Peter has something to go on that he perceived with his eyes, touched with his hands, but these believers do not. And he is praising them for this faith. This faith still given to them by the mercy of God. This morning you might sit here not sure if this story of Jesus is believable or true. I just want to note that it is God's mercy that you sit here. It's also God's mercy if you've believed it. It's God's act, not your own. This is why we start the service with the call to worship. God is the one who beckons us. This is why Peter addresses Jesus as Lord. In Jesus Christ, we have received more of God's will for our lives than, let's be honest, any of us want to do. Christians have no other recourse but to attempt lives that make no sense if God has not raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is King and Lord because he's been raised. He's given us a kingdom into which we've been incorporated, a kingdom that's coming to us one day in the future, yes, but Almighty God elects some for this odd and offensive and a seemingly ineffective way of life to serve as a foretaste of the future that God has in store for all. Hear this, Redeemer. If you've heard this message, if you've received it, if you believe that Jesus has been raised, you are a foretaste of what's to come. All those things I read at the beginning are the ethics, the implications of Jesus' resurrection, how we are living out, being a foretaste. All these believers that encountered these people in Asia Minor who were not believers were such foretaste that it won them through Jesus' Spirit to faith. You've heard it from me. We are like those little yogurt cups that you get at the yogurt shop. You are a taster. I'm a taster. Try this. Christian thing, by tasting a little bit of our lives, we're tanning beds in the mouth, baby. Which means we follow Jesus not so we can get into the kingdom of heaven. We follow Jesus to move towards the kingdom of God that is coming to us, that has visited us. We follow Jesus to herald the better world that Jesus will bring when he comes back in final victory. Miroslav Volf, the theologian from whom we got the title of this sermon series, says it like this. He says, this new life is bursting out of us into the places we live and move. He says, we're not outsiders who seek to become insiders. We aren't strenuously working to maintain our status as outsiders. We are insiders who have been diverted from our home cultures by being born again. We aren't what we used to be. We don't live like we used to live. And now, of course, there's a mix of that at different times and different hours of the day. But our difference isn't something new into the old from the outside, but a bursting out of the new precisely within the proper space of the old. Now, this only makes sense when we consider that this is what Jesus did. He is this new life bursting in the old. He became human. He put on flesh. He was the new wine bursting out of old wineskins. Karen Jobe says it like this. The new birth has been won for us by the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is alive. This is the ground of our hope. Our life then is set into motion by the reality of this past and guaranteed into the unknown future, because guess what? Jesus is still alive. This is why Paul says if Jesus isn't raised, dude, we are of all humans to be the most pitied. This is how crucial the living Jesus is for us. And Peter is just waxing eloquently about this. So imagine the hearers of our letter. They've been expelled from Rome. If you were expelled from Winston, what would you feel? You would undoubtedly feel a sense of helplessness and sadness and grief and despair. This disrupted event was beyond their control. And whatever world you left, which may have had a job or wealth or home or land, an inheritance was gone. Gone from you, gone from your children. These losses would induce these feelings of hopelessness. And so Peter writes to these people and to others who may have been displaced, but certainly even in this new life, the Jesus way, begotten again, they've been affected by that faith. Their faith is causing them trials. Their social status and the ways they move in their worlds, they are becoming alienated because of their relationship to Jesus. Peter says, you have been grieved by these trials. These trials are affecting your new status, even here in this new place. Or for those converts who have been here and grew up somewhere else but are now moved here, these trials are jeopardizing their current inheritance in their pagan families. I remember Chris telling me a story of one of his students who was raised in a Muslim family who was begotten again in Jesus. How that student described his social loss within his own family because of his conversion. This is a trial that this church is undergoing. And this is why Peter's doxology and our delight in it and expression of that delight is so important. This salvation is meant to frame those trials. This salvation is meant to reframe our tribulations, whatever they might be. Now, and one of the hard things about a passage like this for us is that the frame of reference for the trials is suffering for their faith in Jesus, but it's also suffering under the weight, the thumb of the empire. And Jesus will tell all of his followers, through many trials, we enter the kingdom. This is all the trials. It's these trials, suffering for your faith, suffering under the weight of the empire, but it's also trials done to us, trials done by us, trials done through us. where you sit this morning, what's your trial? Danette was supposed to be home on Friday night. I was supposed to pick her up after the Wake game. Her flight on Friday from Houston to Dallas, she's there visiting her parents who just moved after living her mom for 78 years in Albuquerque her whole life. She just moved outside of Houston. So she was there to kind of help set house up. And so she's coming home, and that day her flight from Dallas to Houston got delayed, and it got delayed so much that it canceled, or it meant she wasn't going to be able to make the connecting. And so they basically canceled her all the way and rebooked her for yesterday. And so yesterday she shows up at the airport, and she, because there was this huge thunderstorm in Dallas, it shut the airport down for 2 hours. She got delayed 6 hours in Houston, and we were making this gamble, should you leave Houston or stay and fly out from Houston today? And we decided, let's go for it. Dallas is the hub. Surely you'll get a flight. Well, she flew to Dallas, and then she got put on a standby flight from Dallas to Raleigh, and that flight ended up getting canceled. And then she went to her original flight and, like, waited for basically 4 hours before they canceled that flight. And she's still not here. Now, that's an example, present example for us of a trial. Now, what did I do in the face of that trial? Like Katie talked about trusting in horses, like I'm like a big Twitter guy that gets on Twitter to like voice my complaints and get things. And that's what I did. And then I got on with the agent, and you know, it didn't result in anything but Danette staying in Dallas. When we face trials, some trust in horses, and that's how we attack them. But Peter urges for the story, the earth and heaven altering reality, and our salvation as a result, to reframe it. Redeemer, make any finite object your hope. Suffering is the loss of that finite object if you hope in it. The result is despair, and if you live long enough, you will lose it all. And so what Peter's telling us, we need an infinite reference point, a living hope. So when you suffer trials, what do you turn to? Achievement? Anger, where you become brutal? Despair, loss of hope? Purchasing and power and food and sex and money? How do you handle this? If this over here is your hope, if your hope is placed here, if that tells you what you think your salvation is. And Peter is trying to blow that up for us. The word Peter uses here has this image. It's a Roman grain being threshed. One man stirring up the sheaves, another riding over them with rollers made of rough stone and iron. As they grind over the sheaves, the husk is separated from the grain. This is called a tribulum. It's where we get tribulation. You are under the weight of the tribulum. And Peter reminds you that the thresher is not for the purpose of tearing up the sheaves, but to call out this precious grain. In other words, the world and its ways through trial is removed for us, and we are made fit for new creation. That's how the living hope ekes out of us. It's through trials. So Peter continues in his doxology, we've been begotten again to what? An inheritance. How many of you gotten an inheritance? I remember when my mama died, my dad gave me a check. It wasn't a lot of money in the grand scheme of things, but at that time, for Danette and I in our lives, that money was a great gift and something that we needed. Peter says, we've been begotten to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This inheritance, he says, is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. And it's compounded, it's added to with immortality, purity, beauty. What's the nature of our inheritance? It's a living hope, new life bursting out from this location, our location, the location currently of our hearts and all the things we're despairing in, the location of our physical realities from the places of our trials. How might this shape the trials, our current trials? Remember, Peter is writing this as one sentence, something to be sung and praised. How might your inheritance in Jesus change your outlook? Now think about this for a second. Your present trial, you're jobless. You're struggling to make rent. But you know that when you hit 25, there is a trust. That trust is so expansive, it can't be lost. So pure, it can't be tainted. So continuous that it can't be spent. Right now, you're in the middle of it, yes. Things that make us afraid, unsettle us, rob us of joy, threaten to hurt us, maybe even kill us right there. Some of you are suffering under the weight of those kind of trials right now. How might this inheritance, this salvation, help you to not shrivel up, shrink back? How might this salvation truly be your treasure? He tells us this salvation is so great that even the prophets didn't fully get it or see it. But you and I have the privilege of hearing about it. And the angels long to look at it, but don't understand it. How might this salvation help us not to shrink back? Well, we have an inheritance, not a lottery ticket, but a trust. And that trust is kept, guarded for you. Job says the inheritance of land was the major source in the ancient world of one increasing their wealth, their social status, their security, both for the Jew and the Gentile. Peter is inviting them to compare that land with this new one. He says, you hold a deed to the kingdom of God. It comes with certain unalienable rights based on your new birth. And if you were displaced, what kind of hope might that reality produce in you? Well, Peter is telling them that what has happened to you here, both in being sent by Rome to colonize this place, losing what you have there, and then moving here and then losing what you have here because of your union with the risen Jesus, that can't ever happen to you again. Because the inheritance you now hold, the deed that you now hold is kept in heaven for you. And it's clutched in God's right hand. He is guarding his investment, your trust, your deed. And though it isn't seen in this moment by you, and sometimes by those around you, it will be revealed because your faith in this risen Jesus, because of what Jesus has done to you to bring you to this place of loving him without seeing him. And this displaced place, even here, where it seems like you're constantly living in the shade of the loss of red, right? Never in the black, always in red. Peter emphasizes, and hear this, that faith that puts you there, that puts you in the deficit, that same faith in the resurrected Jesus holds your promise, inheritance, and places you always in the black, even while you're standing here in the red. This is our inheritance. But the struggle in between that is real. The trials provoked by Christian faith are implicitly what? A temptation to renounce that faith, at least to the extent that the trial might be avoided. So that's why God instructs us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. It reminds us that we don't seek the testing out of our faith, and God doesn't set the testing up of our faith like faith Olympics, trying to get us through the obstacle course. But also, Jesus tells us trials and tribulations and afflictions are part of the deal. No one will be left untouched. And so our faith has this potential to alienate us from our world and our world's values. It has the potential to put us in conflict with others. But Peter says this same faith provides the resources for our endurance in the middle of this alienation. In the midst of our suffering, Our trust is in the Lord who guards our trust. But the temptation is real. The temptation, I think, for us as the church is to lose difference, to have no difference between us and the world, between us and those we have tension with, to just absorb and try to, like, redeem the values of the world. How many of us are conflict avoidant? So much so that we trade our very identities to flee from it. Like, conflict is that scary? Others of us just avoid it by setting up a hard difference. Our anxiety drives us to set up private sanctuary where you can retreat, to be alone or be with those who are like you, eliminating your trials by distance. And others of us are fighters, so we go to war to reclaim our territory in this contested space. The hard difference causes us to throw our weight around, but Peter here is advocating for a different way. A soft difference that is strong in conviction, but unrelenting in presence and difference. These Christians in Asia Minor are maligned. They're strangers, aliens in this place, yet their living hope burst out from within this location and these trials and temptations to live a very Christian life where their possessions and reputations may be tarnished or taken, but their love for one another and their neighbor and their God remain. And together, I'll say this again, Redeemer, together they live lives of hope. Why? Because the past events of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension have achieved it. This is our inheritance. It's future, it's guaranteed, but it's also present. In the present, what Peter's saying is they possess Jesus. The future coming of Christ the Lord is what Peter means by the inheritance to which you've been begotten anew. Your inheritance is not a place, but a person. The word heaven just means the presence of God. Your inheritance is Him. After all, only the Lamb of God who is without blemish is undefiled. Only the righteous one whom death could not hold is incorruptible. Only the Alpha and the Omega who is without beginning or end is unfading. This inheritance then, your inheritance, is not just reward in heaven. It's the reign of God in your life now. Because of the reign of God as our inheritance, it's not something we can possess. It's only something we can participate in. I was doing mission work in Southeast Asia. And I flew out of Hong Kong. And I remember one particular day, I'd been gone from my family for 3 weeks. My kids were so little. I remember calling them on the phone. Like, some of them couldn't even talk yet. And I had this, like, deep ache to be home. And it was painful when I heard that my flight had been canceled. I remember, like almost having a panic attack, sitting in the airport going, what do I do? And this line from, you know, a Piper sermon came into my mind. Behind the frown of God's providence lies a smile. And that just totally clicked for me in that moment and reframed me. And that day became this day that I will never forget of, like, just sitting and walking with the Lord, going to this great Mongolian restaurant. It was the best Mongolian food I'd ever eaten. It almost prepared me for the travel home. Like, it just reframed me. Karl Barth says this about this living hope. He says, faith is the power of God which gives Christians the perseverance to change the things in our world that can't be changed. Hear that again. Faith is the power of God which gives Christians, this is the living hope, the perseverance to change the things in our world that can't be changed. If we have a fixed, guaranteed inheritance, and if Christ is our present inheritance in the moment, then we have this deep, abiding perseverance to change things in this world that can be changed. It gives us the courage not to accept those things that cannot be changed. That's a double negative. That not to accept those things that cannot be changed. And the endurance to oppose those things we cannot accept with revolutionary patience. Why? Because of eternity. Because it's to come and it's sitting on us right now in Jesus. We've talked a lot about the raw this morning. Why do we do the raw? Well, at one level, it's to raise money for Second Harvest, to deal with the food insecurity that exists in our city. There are people in Winston that are hungry today and will be hungry tomorrow and the next day. But we do the raw so that the raw might not exist. Why? So that food insecurity might not exist. Like, this is the living hope that you and I are called into. Yes, called to run this race. Some of you are real serious about this. Talked a little bit about this last week during communion. Like, you got times, and you got places you want to achieve, and like, when you're training, if you are a trainer for this, I don't know if you are, but if you are, it's not a long race, but if you are, there is reward that's motivating you to do it. Like that, we talked about this in our assurance of pardon, this race that we're called to run with endurance. Like that's, just put yourself right now in your living hope of Jesus' life right there in the raw, man. There is an inheritance, and it is animating you to run, to train. It's the gospel which you've believed in, that Jesus is the one who did all this by his great mercy to you, pulled you out, born, made you reborn to this living hope. And so we run together in this thing. And that's part of the beauty of it. And we celebrate each other when we finish. That's the cloud of witnesses that we talked about today. This is what you and I have been invited into, and you and I are the encouragement to finish that race. And there is a goal, but don't forget that right now, where you sit in the middle of your trials, in the middle of your tribulations, Jesus is right there. He's gone through it, and he's walking with you. And you are not alone. And he is bearing the weight of sin, has borne it in the cross, and he has been raised from it to new life. And he is undoing it through you, through me, giving you the perseverance to change the things in your world that can be changed, the courage not to accept those things that cannot be changed, and the endurance to oppose those things we cannot accept with revolutionary patience in Jesus. May it be so. Let's pray. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising its shame. We know that that joy was us. It was God's glory restored. It was us achieving this inexpressible joy and this weight of glory. So I pray that you, by your Spirit, would come and fill us and animate us to be these people of these living hope people, these Minchi cup people, delighting and expressing our delight in our salvation. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.